Let's sing them together. When we think about the eternal God, we gather in His name with that eternal principle of faith, trusting Him everlastingly. So let's sing it together. I want it today to be a haven away from all the issues of the news and the masking concerns and government stuff. There's enough in the Bible to deal with. We're going to go ahead and ask God to speak to us through His Word. And that's the next song.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to You to receive the food of Your holy word. Take Your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in Your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all Your purposes for Your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of Your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see Your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Thank you, Wilma. Daniel chapter 1. Follow along. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, meat, and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, we'll say, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs, that's Ashpenaz, that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, Nebuchadnezzar, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our countenances be examined before you and the countenances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's meat. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the day, or end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. And thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Turn back to the chapter, the beginning of the chapter, if you have to turn the page, and let's continue in our time together before the Lord through his word. The title that I gave this message is This One Thing. Of course, that comes from Paul's phrasing. It wasn't at the end of his life. It was certainly after quite a bit had happened in his own life. And he was struck down on the road to Damascus and committed his life to serving the Lord through the gospel, and through much tribulation was under house arrest. Now, this wasn't the 2 Timothy, before Nero, ready to die arrest, but it was still in a place where, well, let's just say he had time to think, time to write to those who might listen, who were his friends, but had time to reflect on the things that he'd gone through. And can we agree, or at least confess, it was a lot? And I bring that kind of thought process into a sermon time with all of you. I can't know all of your circumstances, and you don't know all of mine, and that's not a criticism of you. That's simply saying we've got a lot on our plates, and it seems like a whole lot more, and time seems like it's moving faster, and if you've been here for a little while, you just know that there are occasions where I feel overwhelmed, and yet I know that I'm less overwhelmed than some of you. And the longer I go in the faith, the harder it is for me to say this one thing. What are we talking about, this one thing? This one thing I do. Paul's phrasing there is that I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, in his mind, he had a purpose. It was singular, and it was his focus. And no matter what other subsidiary concerns, and that's really what we're dealing with here, subsidiary concerns, it all cascaded underneath his primary objective, his highest goal, his chief end. Of course, that chief end, of course, comes to mind when I think of all the childhood biblical training or theological or dogmatic training that I received. The Westminster Catechism asked that question, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now we know what the end of our faith is. We inherit an eternal, incorruptible, undefiled, never fades away inheritance. Okay, there's a heaven that awaits for those that have trusted Christ. That can get lost in all the subsidiary concerns. Well, what do I mean by subsidiary? Because somebody's saying, well, why couldn't you use a simpler word? All those issues that Jesus talked about, like food, clothing, what to put on, what to wear, what to have for supper, those subsidiary concerns. What he meant by that wasn't exactly, oh, are we going to have Taco Bell, Little Caesars, or Chinese tonight? He was talking about all the different possibilities, all the different possibilities that could fly under or fly in the face of or fly against your eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. Why would I approach Daniel 1 with this in my backdrop? What's going on in Daniel 1 that might give us some indication that the Bible addresses the subsidiary concerns? What's going to happen with my life? Is there meaning in this existence I have or the circumstance I'm facing? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. This is a guy whose parents were murdered. He was picked up from his home and taken to another country where he was young enough and smart enough to figure out the language probably rather quickly, and especially because he had educators that would do it, help him through it. And he had a portion that was assigned to him so that he would be well provided for, well educated and readied to serve in the palace. But Daniel, I guess his faith bearings were already so developed that I think I got enough in me to know that there's a God in the universe, that I exist and because he exists, and I have a purpose to honor him in my life. In other words, to glorify him. And if I glorify him, then he's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of all the subsidiary concerns. Why is it that the scriptures seem to indicate that there is this kind of faith that if it's in you and you're certain about it, that all this other stuff that normally affects us, that normally says I get overwhelmed by, normally that if you have that kind of faith, it pushes you through. It sees you through. In fact, because of that faith, you seem to thrive. You look in the mirror and say, do I have that kind of faith? Are you a kind of person that changes your circumstance or changes your environment? Because I look in the mirror and I say, nope, it's not me. Somebody puts a radio station on, I'm not the person that goes and changes it. No, I don't like that. It's not necessarily going along to get along, but it's doing what everybody else is doing and just trying. And so often when you get into that kind of routine, that groove where you end up digging deeper and deeper and you end up being in a rut. I think you'd agree that that type of thing exists. You hear all the cliches. You got to diversify your portfolio. What does that mean? That means you can't just go for one thing and just insist that that excels, insist that it succeeds. In fact, you're diversifying your portfolio means you're giving more to everybody else and hoping for the best. Don't put all your eggs into one basket. Well, that means I got to carry a whole bunch of baskets. You hear this when you take your personality test, and I don't know how many have done this in a while, but you're always looking to have this well-rounded Renaissance man personality, and so you're asked a gazillion questions that take your mind 50 different directions, and you're like, okay, this is where I fit. What quadrant are you? And you wonder about yourself. How many do that? Nobody? Nobody wonders about themselves. And I think you do. And if you do, you're always second-guessing. You're always thinking, am I doing this right? Or who else has a better idea? You lack confidence. And it could be either health issues or decisions about others' health issues or even decisions about your own. Maybe not health issues, but own problems. And you end up juggling the weight of concern for one problem with another problem. There's people that listen to this sermon on the website that have even tougher circumstances, where you have to weigh, okay, I've got this medication against this medication. If I take this medication, this happens. I take this choice to get this cared for, then I've got worries over here. And it's a juggling act where you're weighing health concerns one over another. You get to a point where you really can't change your circumstances. And this is where I thought Daniel was. And I think in some ways he is. He's got to leave all behind. His family is dead. All he's got left are his three friends and the rules of a different place, a different circumstance. And you know what? He's not going to be the guy that changes his circumstance. He's not going to change who the king is. He's not going to change the rules of the palace. He's not going to change the people that he has to work with. He's going to fit within, and he only has so much that he really is able to control. And quite frankly, even that's limited because he has a steward over him and says, hey, you know what, Daniel? My head's on the plate. My head's on the platter if this goes wrong. So he's got that relationship with the people that are over him to deal with. God, I truly want to honor you with my life. I want your purposes to be the chief end. Your glory to be what I live for. And in so doing, I will be able to enjoy you forever. Oh, I think of Daniel last week and surviving the lion's den. And his response to the king, oh, king, live forever. I'm happy. I'm alive. And knowing that I'm alive and I can serve the Lord even longer because the lions didn't eat me. That's what made me back up to this first chapter, because it started early for Daniel. And so you understand that Daniel and the lion's den happened late in life. But Daniel before the king happened early in life. And there was a whole lot of subsidiary concerns in between. Am I making sense? There was lots of prayer for Daniel 3 times a day for a lifelong. There was lots of food. Some of it he had to say, no, that's not for me. There's lots of vegetables. Jump back to the end of Ecclesiastes. We're in Daniel chapter 1. We're backing up to Ecclesiastes. I don't know, it's not a fistful of pages, but it's like 6 or 7 books. And it's just a short book after Psalms and Proverbs. 12 chapters in it. The first verse of chapter 12 says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain. Verse 2 is pretty interesting. It has a reference to a person's aging in life and the illustration of more clouds are coming after that bad storm, and like, hey, I got a flood in my basement and it's still coming. It's like, how did it go this week for Louisiana? Hurricane whatever, Laura, and then a hurricane next. And there's 2 more coming. And we're hoping that it doesn't. You get the idea. The days when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, overwhelmed by subsidiary concerns. How do you serve God as your ultimate purpose while that is going on? And you know the end of the chapter probably, but it's worthwhile being reminded. Verse 13 and 14 says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is where I'm going to stop and give commentary to the verse. I read an article this week about Ecclesiastes in this month's Israel, My Glory. He gave it a fair summary because when he started out in Ecclesiastes, he talked pure and simple. A life lived apart from God's purposes is meaningless. It's vanity of vanities. He restates that in chapter 12, verse 8. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. Even lived in the light of lofty expectations, you accomplish what you set out as your goal, and your goal is really, I want to drive the nicest car. I want to have the coolest career. I want to do this in record book fashion. And a life lived with that in mind, even after. And I just think of a professional football, even a professional athlete right now. Well,
This is the prime year of my life, and we're not even going to have a season. A life lived with the highest principle apart from God is meaningless. A life lived with wisdom as your end goal, the reading of books in philosophy. And I like how David Levy did this. He did it in alliterated fashion, in principle, in philosophy, in the extremes of poverty or possession. If you have nothing, your life is meaningless. If you have everything and you look back on it, what did I do to... I have to leave it. When I'm done, I don't get to keep it. I don't take it with me. In prosperity, in pleasures galore. Oh, I did all this and it was so fun, but now my heart is empty because I need more of that. It's just like the potato chip guys around here. You can't eat just one. There's that salty crunch, and you just got to have more. In persecution and in pain. And it's the same as poverty. If there's just poverty, then it's meaningless because you don't get to experience. You just get to be jealous of everybody that's not in poverty. If you're experiencing pain, there's a greatness to pain because you can understand what it means to be without pain. You can understand what it feels to be whole. But yet, if you're dealing with persecution and pain and that's all you experience, it's meaningless. Why? Because it's painful. And that's what the preacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes was dealing with. If this circuit of day and night, this circuit of poverty and prosperity, this circuit of stupidity and wisdom, and everything in between, and how people experience it, and how people deal with it, and it's all the subsidiary concerns. And in dealing with all the subsidiary concerns, the writer says, meaningless, and comes to the end of the matter. And look at verse 13 of chapter 12. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole. We've just dealt with all this from this end of the earth to that end of the earth to everything in between. And we say, useless, vanity of vanities, meaningless. What is the conclusion? What is the one thing that we can gain from this? Here's the testimony of King Solomon. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Don't want to stop there. How many of you get tripped up in all the rules? There's a keep his commandments. Wait a minute, that's plural. There's how many of them are there? How busy do we have to be keeping commandments? And which one's more important than the other? Doesn't that get you nerved up? You know, of course, as a pastor, I said, wait. Stop, do the first one first. Do the first one first. What is the first one? No other gods. Jesus put it this way, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. Might, mind, Luke does one and Matthew does the other. Does that make sense? That's number one. Start there. And when you do start there, it unfolds in such a way, it's like the computer game where you get past the one level and all of a sudden the screen becomes clearer. Okay, this is level two and we're moving on, we're moving forward. You start out and what's close to you is very clear. What's a little further away, you need the scope. Well, that's kind of the point. The one thing is what's in front of you. Fear God. Keep his commandments. This brings us to the practical points of this when we purpose in our heart. The immediate subsidiary concern of Daniel in purposing in his heart was that he would honor his God in the issue of the meat that was before him. We may have a different issue. Okay, it's very likely that we do.
We're not in a king's palace. And the king's not saying, well, you're going to get all this education, eat what I give you, you'll be fine. No, we're in a different situation. Blow the fogger in the bus and, you know, listen to the boss. Okay, that's my circumstance for part of my day.
Well, what's this one thing mean in that circumstance? Well, you deal with the difficulty with dignity in light of your duty before God. And this is where you get back to Daniel. Turn back to Daniel chapter 1. Deal with the difficulty that you're facing. If you're asked to do something and puts you in a quandary and says, God, is this really your will? Is this your purpose for my life in this moment? What's this all about? I don't understand. I don't get it. Deal with your difficulty. Well, you can use a different word. Deal with your dilemma with dignity in light of your duty before God. Remember in verse 10 of chapter 1 of Daniel, Daniel had said, I have to refuse the king's feasts. Okay, it's just not the food that I can eat. I have a relationship with a God who is bigger than the king, and this is this. I mean, I can't budge on this. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with the people that were his bosses, and so he was able to. And there's something to be said about that. God will pave your way if you do what he wants you to do. He will make a way for you. That's trust. That's faith. That's what faith accomplishes in a person's life. You deal with the difficulty with dignity, and then somehow, some way, the next step will be made clear. And so the boss of Daniel says, well, you're putting me in a bind here. Yeah, but that was taken care of. Daniel dealt with it intelligently, wisely, and said, well, okay, here, this is what I'm going to offer to you. A little bit of negotiation took place here, but it's a reasonable negotiation. Believers, we may have to have that kind of ability. Let's negotiate our way through this. And in this case, it didn't involve him compromising. He didn't have to take anything from the table that the king offered. He said, give me some vegetables. It'll be good for me. And it was. Here's the second point. Because we do and we're able to move past this sense of being stuck always in the cycle of the emerging and the urgent. We react to stuff like that. But in Daniel, in our circumstance of faith, we need to determine, and this is awkwardly worded, but I put it this way, determine to allow God to deal with the subsidiary concerns. Now, I want to be careful here because God's going to deal with the subsidiary concerns anyway, whether you think you can allow it or not. So I hope you make sense of that. You can pretend that you're in charge and God is not, but the point that I'm making is determine in your heart of hearts that what God does to deal with your dilemma, your subsidiary concern, is exactly what needs to happen. In another psalm, in a psalm, it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But that's what Matthew 6:33 is about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know what Jesus was really dealing with there? In Matthew 6, right there in that section? He was dealing with wealth. He was dealing with the worry of what's my pension fund doing right now? He was dealing with how are we going to afford this with this shutdown? He was dealing with all that. Wait a minute. Faith is seeking God's kingdom first and his righteousness and all these other subsidiary concerns he's got covered. Even when caught in the undertone. There's time for this, and I think you'll like it. You caught that point. That's point number three. Let me repeat the points.
Deal with your difficulty or dilemma with dignity in the light of your duty before God. That's point number one. Point number two is determine to allow God to deal with your subsidiary concerns. Point number three is even when caught in the undertone. We're going to sing this song real quick, and then I'm going to play it for you with a different melody, okay?
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Everybody knows that. Nobody sang a part. Everybody sang the melody, right? Guess what? Life isn't all the melody. Maybe God gave you a bass voice. Maybe God gave you a soprano voice that is higher than the melody line. Maybe you sing alto and you always are under the melody tone. I'm a baritone tenor too. So I'm never... I can sing all the hymns because they were written for the song leader, but in general, I'm not supposed to be the melody line. That's why I know that it sounds weird, but caught in the undertone. I can have the same chords, the same scale, the same time signature, and have this very same song, but it is sung with a different melody. It's sung with a different melody. Here goes. You can't follow me because you never heard this. But you already sang the song.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Just want to say something that, and it's supposed to be an illustration. I don't know how well it connects with you, but the same chords, the same time signature, the same words, the same everything, but the melody line is distinct, individual. Your melody line is yours. I'm going to say, in daring to be a Daniel, your life might just look a little different. It's said a bunch of different ways, marching to the beat of a different drummer or a different drum. The melody is different, but it's not a different song. The circumstances you're facing, you're faced with faith, and yep, your faith is going to look a little different than mine, but you're going to do the same thing in glorifying God and then ultimately enjoying Him forever. Last illustration, and this is the last point, and I got it, the Chinese chicken recipe, but if we've already looked at the verse or actually heard about the verse. It's pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And just kind of re-emphasizing the point. Daniel had to eat not from what was on the king's table. The recipe had to be a little different. It brought to mind the Chinese chicken that my wife asked me to cook on Friday. Now, I don't know about you, but my week was pretty stressful and busy. Okay, so when she had the boneless, skinless chicken breast on the table waiting for me when I got back from work, I looked at her and I'm like, so this is what I get to do Friday night. And so I connect my wife's Walmart purchase, my brother's pot of honey, garden peppers, celery, carrots, garlic, onion, some onion from the garden,
and a little sweet and spicy. And some of you are recipe aficionados, you know the chicken is pretty bland. It doesn't really have a lot of flavor. So you got to do something with it to make it taste good.
But it's the ingredients all mixed in. So you can have the sweet, and you can have the hot, and if you put it all together, it blends into this nice, tasty, savory substance. And
you can guess what that tasted like, okay? With a nice basmati rice. I said that wrong, I know, but all fluffy. Cooked in a chicken broth that I'd made a couple days earlier. And mixed all together. Cooked to separately, but then all over the rice. She helped, but it was delectable. And now you're ready for lunch. We're not having that today, though. But you get it. The idea is that there's some sweet, there's some salty, there's some spicy. It's a whole mix of stuff that all by itself is a whole bunch of yuck, honestly. But it all blends together. And faith is a good recipe. A life lived with faith is not meaningless. It's not yucky. It's lived balanced and blended together so that it's savory. I said all that to get you to that one thing. Because ultimately, supper was one thing. Turn to Philippians real quick. This is our closing verse. In Philippians 3, Paul gives an expression in the first 8-9 verses of that chapter about all the things that he went through that he would consider at this point meaningless in his life. That's what verse 7 says. What things were gained to me, I counted loss. As far as human gain, I had, but it was meaningless, it was useless, because it didn't really amount to anything intentional for faith. Verse 8, I count all things loss. And then it talks about this excellent expectation, but it boils down to this. I do not count myself, even at this point, to have apprehended, verse 13. But one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead or before. Verse 14, I press, Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, I press toward the goal, toward the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, or the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And in that, he wanted his reader, the Philippian church, to rejoice. It says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take, and when I am tried and purified, I will come forth as gold. Shall we pray? Father, we can get overwhelmed with the ingredients, but a master chef looks at all the different and sometimes competing ingredients and recognizes that there's a blend and there's a balance and masters it so that it somehow it works. Somehow there's a good and lasting impression, but it flavors the whole. Lord, that our faith would flavor the whole of our lives so that the difficult circumstances, the dilemma, the circumstance that we cannot make sense of in this immediate now. Like Daniel, this food, I can't eat it. I gotta find another way. Lord, if it takes vegetables for us, that would reach into us and we'd be content with that and be able to move forward, but move forward in faith. And in so doing, we're pleasing you, we're honoring you, we're glorifying you, and that leads to being able to enjoy you forever. It levels out the circumstances that we face that are low, and it does temper the things that we experience that are very high for us, and helps us to recognize it's all in your plan. It's all according to purpose. You're accomplishing in us and through us exactly what you set forth to do. Lord, that we'd be encouraged by this, no matter what our subsidiary concerns. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That last song that we've got is "I Just Keep Trusting My Lord." Let's stand together and we'll close with it. It's a quick one. It's fun. Let's sing it together. I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord, and He gives a song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord, He will never fail. He's a faithful friend, such a faithful friend. I can count on Him to the very end. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord, He will never fail. As we started out with the Trinitarian blessing here from 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And all God's people said, Amen.